because that kids, they're great at under, are great to get off to children's church with Mr. Garrett. We get many scholars named classrooms in the back of the church. Parents, they will either go to the back of the church at the end of worship or welcome to the beginning and the school. In 1974, an adventurer named Norio Suzuki was exploring the jungles of the Philippines when he came upon something unexpected. He happened upon a man named Hiro Noda. Hiro had been a Japanese intelligence officer during World War II. But the interesting thing was, he didn't know that the war was over. It had been over for 29 years at that point, but for those past 29 years, Hiro had remained at war. Over those years, he had remained in the jungle with about 3 or 4 other soldiers from his unit, continuing to wage war against the local militias. Over those years, they killed nearly 30 people. And when Suzuki came upon him and told him that the war was over, he didn't believe it. As you know, in 1945, the Allies had dropped leaflets on their position explaining that the war was over. He thought that they were lying, so they kept on fighting. And it wasn't until Suzuki went back home to Japan and convinced Noda's wartime commander to come himself to the island and command him to lay down his sword that he finally came out of the jungle and stopped fighting. Years later, when people asked him why he kept fighting for so long, Noda simply said this: "I am very competitive." Yeah. Yikes. And today we're going to look at a passage from Romans 6 that speaks to a part of ourselves that is very competitive, that does not like to stop fighting even though the war is over. By way of recap, we've been in Romans for the past several weeks. Over this time, we've seen how all people share something in common. We all fall short of the glory of God in one way or another. We all sin. Each of us, whether that's, it doesn't matter what your race, religion, social class, anything like that is, we all have something in common. But we sin, we fall short of God's glory, and as a result, we stand rightly under God's wrath. And yet, the good news is that God himself has made a way for us to become right with him. Instead of pouring out his wrath on us, he poured out on himself with Jesus dying on the cross, taking our place. As a result, by trusting him, by trusting Jesus, we can be brought back into right relationship with God, even though we still don't measure up. It's his work, not ours, that makes us right with him, and it is his work, not ours, that keeps us right with them. So naturally, that brings up the question: if that is the case, am I free to live any way that I want? That if I'm made right with God and kept right with him because of what he does, not just because of what I do, can't I just do whatever? And that question is what all of Romans chapters 6 and 7 are about. Last week we saw how Paul answered that question through the analogy of life and death. By virtue of trusting in Christ, you are now dead to sin and alive to God. So go on dying to sin and living to God. And in our passage today, he's going to offer a different analogy to answer the same question, an analogy of slavery. So if you've got your Bible with me, please turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. It's also written in bold. Romans 6, 15, 23 says this: "What then? Are we to continue in sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to all lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time for the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, isn't it? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the image of slavery, it is intentionally provocative. It is designed to grab your attention. Slavery was different back then than it was in the North Atlantic slave trade, but it was still terrible. It was still awful. It was still bad. Slaves have no say in what happens to them. They can be bought and sold like cattle. They can be moved from one family from a plantation to another, they can be treated in whatever way the master chooses, whether that is to treat them poorly and to degrade their dignity, or whether that's to treat them well, give them a spot of dignity. And the passage is making this point that if you are a Christian, even though you have been liberated from slavery to sin, and been brought into a very different kind of slavery got into righteousness, there is still always going to be a part of you that wants to go back to the old way of slavery. There's always going to be a part of you that's a little bit like Hero and Odo that hasn't gotten the message that the war is over or isn't going to believe it. That's still hiding in the jungle, fighting for a side that is already lost, and quite possibly causing a lot of fear. This passage, calling out to us like Norio Suzuki calling out to Noda, calling out to the parts of us that remain in the jungle, that remain in the world, calling us to lay down our minds and step into the light. And the all important question, of course, behind that is how? How do you do that? How do you stop presenting yourself as a slave to sin? How do you present yourself instead as a slave to righteousness? Our passage outlines for us three ways, and also by showing us the choice first off that we do not have, then by showing us the choice that we do have as Christians, finally showing us the paradox of freedom. And so once again, those three are the choice that we do not have, choice that as Christians we do have, and lastly, the paradox of freedom. So first, the choice that we don't have. Our passage starts out in verse chapter 16 saying, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So this passage, it assumes something about each of us. It assumes that each and every person is born into a state of slavery to sin. You can hear it says that you who were once in the past slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, and you, having been set free from sin, and become slaves of righteousness. Right, that slavery, maybe in the past for his audience, it may have taken different forms for each of us, but each of them, it will change the fact that for each of them, for each of us, it forms the state that we're born into, the state of being enslaved to sin. Which communicates a state where, just like slaves, we have no choice in the matter. We're born into a state. Whereas, as one person, I can't remember who it was, said that we cannot not sin. It's not that everything that we do automatically is as bad as growing up to be Adolf Hitler or something like that, but that there's something fundamentally broken within each and every person. There is something that is fundamentally twisted in need of fixing. Even our best intentions are tinged with false motives, self-seeking assumptions. Each of us, in one way or another, are born into state of slavery to sin, which helps us to understand the world that we live in. Because on one hand, if you have an optimistic view of humanity, you will be consistently disappointed. And one of the main questions that people are asking right now at this moment is, why on earth did the Russians invade Ukraine? Why have they done this thing that is causing such horrific destruction and terrible loss of life? And using obvious lies and fabrication in order to do so. And why are so many people so quick to believe those lies? Why are so many people so quick to go along with it? And why is that not new to humanity? Why did that not start with Russia? Why can you look back over history and see plenty of wars and conflicts started by lies and fabrications? And I'm sure there's plenty of psychological and socio-political reasons motivating this particular reason. Oh, is the fact that there is something wrong with humanity? There is something wrong that bends us towards violence. Likewise, it helps us to come to grips with ourselves. I mean, we all have habits, tendencies, desires that we wish we didn't have. Things that we wish we could be rid of, but feel absolute cowardice over. And why do we all have a history of things that produce death and shame in us, as the passage says? I've thought for a long time that the passage for Romans 7, which Zach is going to talk more about next week, is probably the most relatable in the Bible, where it says, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I want to stop doing, that I keep on doing. And just as if you have a consistently high view of man, you're always going to be disappointed with your high view of yourself. What in fact you're going to be disappointed too. We're all born slaves to sin. Bent and absolutely towards it. And that's the choice that we don't. It's the choice that we're born into. So what's the choice that we do have? The choice that we do have, it also actually comes from something that happens to us. Because while this passage assumes that all people are born sinners, it also proclaims that if you are a Christian, if you are somebody who has trusted in Christ, then that captivity is over. The war has ended, and you are being called out of the jungle. It's kind of close. If you are born a follower of Jesus, raised to new life, and that even though you were born into slavery to sin, at the moment that you trusted in Him, you were set free from that slavery. Our passage makes that clear for us in verses 17 and 18, which says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching of the Christian. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And it's clear that this is a state that we have been brought into, even though it still means walking out. He's telling them, this is the state that you're now living. So when you hear the same, he's saying that if you're a Christian, then even though you were born into sin, even though you were raised by a sinful people in a sinful society, by virtue of what God has done for you in Christ, you've been set free. You're made into a new person. The words of Galatians It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And in Christ, you were called to freedom. I take the words of Colossians. God has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption for your sins. In Christ, God has taken the record of debt that you racked up, the record of slavery, all the wrong that you did, and set that record aside, nailing it to the cross. And the result, as a temporary Christian, even though you were born from your sin, you are now free, a new creation. Revelation 21, it tells us that there will come a day when God makes everything new. He makes the heavens, the earth, new, every last inch of it. He promises to redeem and restore. And the incredible news of the gospel is that if you have trusted in Jesus, then already in this life, that new creation is spreading out like a flower in the garden. Already you are being made into a new creation. You may have the same body as the boy, you may have the same height, the same eye color, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day, transformed into this image. Think about sometimes about how, back to the day, my friends and I used to, you know, talk as if we have like a spiritual birthday, the day when we chose to follow Christ. I wonder if we should have called it our spiritual liberation day, like our spiritual like VE or VJ day, or for either really our spiritual manual day. Like calling it a spiritual birth almost sells it short of what you've been given, that you've been set free from bondage to sin. Also, Paul, he lays out every decade in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says, do you not know that wrongdoers would not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes on to list this long list of wrongdoings. He says, and that is what some of you were, past tense. Like you were washed, past tense. Like you were sanctified, past tense. And you were justified, past tense. In the name of the Lord Jesus. He's talking to them. As a believer in Jesus, you live in a new state, a new state of freedom from slavery to sin, a state of slavery instead to righteousness. So it's important to understand this state by understanding two things that are about the Spirit. One, how it came about that you were liberated from slavery to sin. And you have to understand what's called the passive voice. Right? Last week, Zach talked about the middle voice, which is an action in which we participate. The middle voice is kind of like a lazy river, basically. Like you're floating along with the current, and you're also doing a little bit of paddling along with it. You're acting with it. The passive voice, however, is different. It is less like a lazy river, and it's more like being pushed down a water slide. It's something that happens to you. There is agency involved, but it's not your agency. It's somebody else's agency. And we see the passive voice all over the place with these things. You were washed. You didn't wash yourself. You were washed. You were sanctified. You didn't sanctify yourself. It happened to you. You were justified. It happened to you. You were called to freedom. You have been set free from sin. Just like being shoved down the water slide, all those are things that happen to you. So who is the actor behind all those things? Whose agency is involved if it's not yours? God the Father, working through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I know the Bible makes clear is that our freedom is not simply declared for us, but it's something actually that has been purchased for us. And has been bought. If the bad news is that each and every one of us grows up slaves to sin, and the good news is that Jesus came to liberate us from that sin by taking our place. I think back again to that passage from Colossians, where it said that it's the rate of charge against us was nailed to the cross. What action got nailed to the cross? Jesus. Go back to 1 Corinthians. What washed, sanctified, and justified us? The blood of Jesus. Or go back to Romans itself. How did God procure our freedom? Or cause them prisoners? And putting Jesus forward as a sacrifice of propitiation, a sacrifice that will take away our freedom and restore us. In order to free you from your chains, Jesus put himself on the side of the cross. But I need this symbolic effect. You are not dead. You're transferred from one house to another. And this, of course, is where the metaphor for slavery kind of starts to break down a little bit. Which, to be fair, Paul acknowledges in verse 19, where he says, "Look, guys, I'm speaking in human terms. All right, like, I understand that the metaphor is not going to work perfectly. It works great for slavery to sin. Works perfect in that situation, but slavery to God is different. Because the master is different. The bond remains the same. The bond in which you are legally bound to God. You can kick against that bond. You can struggle against it. You can do everything you can to break it. It doesn't change the fact that it is not your bond to break. You have been purchased. You have been bought for Christ. The bond is the same. But the rules of acts, the character of the bond are completely different. Instead of a house of dehumanization, it's a house of rehumanization. A house where you are given the image and bond. The house where you become who you are good. Instead of a house of shame, it's a house. Instead where someone else comes to you and lifts your head up. Instead of being a house of anxiety over whether or not you're not sure, it's a house of adoption. You're born in. And you're given a seat on the table. It doesn't even matter if you don't want to carry this stuff, who wants to want to. And the rule of the house is mercy, and all that matters is that the master has decided that you do that. And yet, even though you belong, even though you live under a new roof, there is still a part of you that will always want to return. But I've always wanted to return to slavery to sin. And one of the things that Paul takes for granted in this passage is that even though you have been legally set free from sin and made a slave to righteousness, there's still a part of you that, in this life, will always want to return to slavery. Just like the Israelites who wanted to return to Egypt and to the house of slavery of all things. So also there's a part of you that's like that. Everybody that's just like your own mother who that wants to keep finding the Lord that's all for you. And so what that means is that even though you were born not having a choice, if you were a Christian, now you do have a choice. You were liberated from sin. You've been brought into it. But you have a choice now in which master you're going to serve, whether that's to go back to serving sin or press forward and serving God. And at this point, we're not even talking about eternal destinies. That's been decided. We're not talking about eternal destinies. We're talking about how bumpy things are before you get to this. And naturally, that raises the question, how do you make that decision? And how do you choose life? And you choose freedom from sin, slavery, Christ. I mean, it's pretty obvious that it's such one. If you're given a choice between life with God or slavery to sin, the choice is very clear. I need that choice. That's what brings us to the paradox. The only way to realize goodness, like freedom from sin, is to serve in your master. The only way to be free from continuing entanglements of sin is to serve a new master. It's to serve God and the righteous life that he sets before you. So how do you make that choice? Well, how do you choose slavery to God over slavery to sin? Let me give you two general, broad pieces of advice. When Jesus picked up his ministry, his call was to repent and believe for good news. And that's what brings the outline to these days. First, get to know the ways they intend to become a slave to sin. Get to know the ways that it continues to fall up to, it continues to enslave you. Each and every one of us is tempted to return to slavery to sin in our own way. It's going to be different for each of us, but for each of us, it calls out to you. But what you are unaware of, you will always become a slave to it. So that's kind of the reason why most weeks we do a confession of sin during worship. It acts like a weekly soul scream, bringing to mind the ways that we're still submitting to slavery to sin. But here's the thing. In order to truly be free from this, you have to go through the service. You have to understand and address not just what we do, but also why we do those things, the heart motivations behind them. When I started the seminary, one of my professors told my class something that shocked me. He told us that if any one of us in the class ever confessed to him that we had watched porn, slept with a girl or a boyfriend, or something like that, that he would be far less concerned about what we did than he was concerned about why we did it. And it wasn't to say that the consequences of our actions were good. It wasn't to say that the consequences of this were going to be great. But that if you really want to root out, you have to go underneath. You have to understand where it's coming from. What's motivating it. One of the best tools that I've been getting to understand that comes from a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzera, and he talks about how you really want to be transformed. You really want to go underneath the surface of why you do what you do. You actually have to understand the way that you're feeling. In Deuteronomy 6, the Israelites were told to impress God's laws on their children, to mold their families in the shape of God's law. Molding your family is something that's going to happen for a good or for bad. Being molded by your family is something that's going to happen to you for a good or for bad. So, what messages did you receive from your family about things like time, about money, about how to handle conflict, how to navigate relationships, how to communicate with other people? So what messages did you get? Either explicitly or implicitly about how you belong here, what place you have, how you're going to get along. Likewise, beyond that, what did your culture tell you about things like what it means to be a man? What does your culture tell you about what matters in life? What success looks like and what failure looks like? If you want to pursue this bigger realization of your freedom from sin, you have to come to grips with the ways that you personally have to return back to slavery. But in addition to that, you also have to get to know the impacts that you live. You have to learn what true righteousness is. You have to know who your new master is. And remember the paradox of choice. The only way to be free from sin is to make yourself a slave to God. If you want to be free from sin, you have to know who master is, what the rules of his house. So what that means is that you have to understand that true righteousness is not something that's burning, it's not something that is worked up to, it's something that is given and received. It's not about improving the moral fiber, it's not about showing that you're like those people but not like those, it's a gift. It's a gift of new standing, not a gift of that is not dependent on your performance, but it comes from them. So what that means is that true righteousness is about trusting. It's about knowing, receiving, and stuff. What that means is that you need things in your life that will put you in touch with things. Things like prayer, things like community, things like Bible reading, things like acts of service. And never mind, there's a way to approach each of those things that plunges you back into slavery to sin. And there's a way to approach each of those things that liberates you, that teaches you to live in the way of sin. Take prayer, for example. And one of the most anxiety-provoking things about prayer is that, especially if you're getting out of other people, finding the right words, finding ways to express yourself, trying to pray like somebody who actually knows how to pray. Prayer can quickly become an exercise in trying to prove yourself. You know, what did Jesus teach about prayer? Pray simply. Pray humbly. Pray honestly. Pray trusting. Take Mary, for example. Mary can easily become a context for justifying. And I heard somebody say recently that they can smell evangelical Christian subcultures a mile away because of the anxiety that comes over them, over putting on the plastic face in public and then showing that we are what we have it all together. The reality should be exactly the opposite of that. We should be able to smell the grace of the community a mile away. We should be able to smell the fresh air of acceptance a mile away. It can be a context for justifying ourselves. It should be a context for giving ourselves, for receiving one another, for demonstrating God's loving acceptance of us. Or take Bible reading, that knowledge can easily become like armor for us, especially in a university town like Corvallis. It can become the armor in which you prove that you've got answers, that you've and you resolve all of your questions and all of your doubts. Or it will pierce them. In the page of the scripture, you meet the God who is not impressed by your life. In the page of the scripture, you meet the God who calls you to lay your armor down, who is not impressed with how much you know, who is not driven away by how little. The page of the scripture and drawing near to learn what is failing to say. Take acts of service. I think there are a few ways that we fully prove our mettle as Christians more than things like evangelism. If you can work up the nerve to share the gospel with somebody else, then that, then man, you're on the next level. Our mission instead is joyfully to freedom, that has joyfully participated with God and informed all of the hero and elders of the world out slavery. It was less about proving that it was all about stepping into God's love, opening the eyes of the blind and setting them to the street. Disciplines like this could put us in touch with God. They remind us our new status of they open us to the call of these given to us. Part of you will always try to use stuff to justify yourself. Don't listen. You're not a slave anymore. You've got nothing to prove. Because the true master of the house is setting you free. He loves you. He calls you. Listen to him. Jesus, it is for freedom that you have set us free. Teach us how to live in Christ. Help us to know you better. Help us to as a community, discover the riches of living in our house, Jesus. We call on you. and for each of us who is one who we're continuing to struggle with the hunger and entanglements of slavery sin, Lord. Set us free. You have set us free. Continue to work out that freedom. Help us to come alongside one another and discover that. We pray this in your name.